Our text is found in the Gospel according to Luke and in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we shall read verses 27 and 28. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. These verses give us some light on a very important subject. And the subject is what it is to be blessed by God and what it is to be truly blessed. And this woman had her idea on the matter. She had seen the Lord Jesus Christ cast a devil out of a dumb man. We learned that earlier in the chapter. And she'd listened to his teaching. She was attracted by it. She was full of admiration for Christ. And she lifted up her voice and let out this cry. It was no doubt sincere on her part. Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. She honors Christ, and she honors also his mother. How blessed was the mother of Jesus to have such a son. That's her thought. That's what's in her mind. A blessed woman to bear such a child, such a son, such a man, teaching such wonderful things, doing such wonderful deeds. But then we have the response of Christ. Does he commend her for what she has said? No, he corrects her. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That, of course, was not only for this woman. It was for all who were present. And it is for us here today. Would we know what it is to be truly blessed? Well, here is the answer. In the words of Christ. And we have to take these things to heart. There's no wisdom in being unsure regarding this matter. With souls heading to eternity. And we need to be blessed by God. We need to be blessed with salvation. And that is to be truly blessed. Well, may the Lord help us as we consider the words of this text. And to learn, first of all, that earthly privileges do not bring true blessedness. Not in and of themselves. Good things from God. Temporal blessings. We should be thankful for them. Do we not know them in abundance? And yet, they do not make us truly blessed. For the angel Gabriel, as we noted in our reading, pronounced Mary blessed. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And Mary herself recognized the privilege that was given to her. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The Christ is not denying that here. He's saying it's not enough, a blessing of that kind, a privilege of that kind, however great, it's not enough for a blessed eternity. Now, think of the brothers and sisters of Christ, the family in which he grew up. Scripture doesn't tell us a great deal about them, but we learn something of them. In Matthew, we understand that there were at least 7 brothers and sisters of the Lord. Were they not greatly privileged? Was it not a wonderful blessing for them to be in that home in the presence of Jesus? Listening to him, learning from him. Well, yes, if they took it to heart, if they considered well the example of Jesus and what he had to say. But simply belonging in that home and having Jesus there was not of itself sufficient. In John chapter 7 and verse 5 we have this. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Or they were blessed. But they did not believe. Not then. You see, now these good things, these advantages, things for which we should bless the Lord, praise him, of themselves they will not make us blessed for eternity. Now you may have many blessings in your life. And looking back you may be thankful to God for the home that you were brought up in. Godly father and mother. And they taught you well. They brought you up as you needed to be brought up. And they were a witness to you. And they were praying for you. And that's a great thing. And there are those of us who did not have such a blessing. But that blessing itself does not bring you to a blessed eternity. It's what use you make of these things. It's what the Lord does. It's the work of his grace. You see, there are many who came from godly homes. We've met them. And they may even speak about what it was to grow up in such an environment. Or how they had worship in the home. Or how they went to the house of God. They were among the people of the Lord. But where are they now? What are their interests now? Are they walking with the Lord? Is there hope in God? Can they speak of a saving change? Do they have a hope of heaven? They may be far from these things. For to whom much is given, from such a one much will be required. If we've had that light from such an upbringing, from the opportunity given to learn the things of God, then at the last day, these things will be laid before us. When the books are opened, we will be reminded of these things. Of themselves, they were not enough. What have we done with our privileges? What use have we made of these advantages? How blessings like these been improved by us for the good of our soul? A great question, one for us all to ponder. Even as we are present at public worship, what of our soul? Where are we with the Lord? Earthly privileges do not bring true blessedness. Secondly, true blessedness is found in a spiritual relation to Christ. That is surely the implication here. It's surely the lesson of the Word of God itself. It's not being in the same household. It's not being in His presence, meeting Him, or even sitting at His feet. It's in having a spiritual relation. It's having a bond with Christ by faith. Or to have saving faith. Not just a knowledge, not just a belief indeed in certain truths, but to know the one who is truth itself. To know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, coming into the world according to the will of God, to die on the cross for sinners. The heart of the gospel. To know ourselves to be unfit for God. To know that we cannot bring forth any good thing, for we are unclean spiritually. To know that Christ Jesus has a perfect righteousness. And He has it as the mediator between God and men, that He might bestow it upon the sinner. And that in Him, the sinner is right with God. We call it justification. And that's something we need to grasp firmly. God justifies His people freely by His grace. And He does so by uniting them to Christ in a spiritual way. It's a bond which is wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart, in the soul. This word blessed, it certainly has the idea of happiness, but not happiness in earthly terms, worldly terms. At its root, it means something which is extended. And you see, it's happiness with eternity in prospect. It's happiness which is lasting. It is happiness with respect to the soul and the interests of the soul. And it's wonderful that Mary herself understood this by grace. In chapter 1, she says this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Now we know the view that many have of Mary, especially the Roman Church, and the false place that is given, as though she were exalted almost above the Lord, as though she was the way to God, as though she was the hearer and answerer of prayer. And the teaching that she was herself preserved from the stain of original sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. We all sinned and fell in Adam, Mary included. Only Christ himself was exempt from that. He alone came into the world by an extraordinary generation. That's what we're reading in Luke chapter 1. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Mary herself is saying, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a poor and needy one whom the Lord has looked upon and blessed, truly blessed with salvation for my soul." That's the blessing that Mary had. It was a greater blessing for her to have Christ in her heart by faith than in her womb or on her breast. That's the light we get. That's the understanding we need to have. Not earthly privileges. They will not make us blessed for eternity, but a union with Christ. What a thing that is. Here's the Son of God, pure and holy. He's without sin altogether, but he's willing to be united to a people who are sinful, who in and of themselves are hell deserving, and to be united to them in order to bless them. And how he blesses his own. Justified, adopted, sanctified, one day to be glorified, perfect in holiness. It seems so far off. We who are believers here, it's not how we feel about ourselves, but we are holy, far from it. We're stumbling along. We're not shining as lights in the way we ought to be. There's so much in us which should not be in us. That was the Apostle Paul. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But that was a mark of grace. Those of the world don't think like that, feel like that. They're happy with themselves, more or less. There's nothing greatly wrong in their lives. When the believer looks within, he sees something that abhors him. And more that's the case. He sees disobedience. He sees ungodly desires and lusts. And pollution. That's what he sees. But at the same time, beholding his sin, he knows that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross brings pardon, cleanses from sin. He knows that the grace of the Spirit renews his soul in the image of God, and that more and more there is a likeness to Christ. The believer cannot always see it, much of it, but he's assured by the Word of God. The God who began the good work, he's performing it. He's carrying it on. He's going to complete it. He's going to bring it to a glorious conclusion. The spirit of a just man made perfect. To enter heaven and dwell with God in his nearer presence. What a blessing. That's what Christ is pointing to here. Something in the reach of all. Each and every one who is a sinner. Is that not all of us? Salvation from sin. That's the gospel. Going out into the world. Beginning at Jerusalem. And going beyond. And going in God's time. To the ends of the earth. The same gospel for all mankind. Because we're all from Adam. And we're all guilty before God. We cannot save ourselves. It is only in Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I ask you, what of your relation to Jesus Christ? Is there a spiritual tie? Is there that in your soul which testifies to the fact you have been separated from Adam and joined to Christ? Doesn't mean there's nothing of sin in you, but it means that there is something new in you which was not there before. The good seed of God has been planted, and the Spirit has worked, and there's new life. What is the new life the Christian has? It's a Godward life. You know how it was before. You loved your life here. That was your consuming interest. Everything to do with this world. There was hardly a thought of anything beyond it. You were taken up with time, not eternity. You live for the moment, disregarding the needs of your soul. But there was an awakening, quickened by God. Your thoughts turned in another direction. They turned from self to the Savior. Because there was an awareness of sin, that you were not ready to die, you were not fit for God, you were unable to repent of your sin, to close with Christ, to trust in Him. In Him you found peace with God, and your desires were changed. Now to follow Christ, to be with Him, to have fellowship with Him, and to go with Him on the way to a blessed eternity. You were made truly blessed by God. Old things passed away. All things became new. A love for the Lord and for God's people. That's what the Lord gave you. You were one with Christ Jesus by His grace. There is a third and final point. It is this. A spiritual relation to Christ comes by the word of God. That is what Christ is saying explicitly in verse 28. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Both are important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We cannot believe in Christ unless we hear of him. But there's hearing and hearing. There's a hearing which may bring a certain concern of soul, a certain interest in spiritual things, for a time only. Then it all disappears. And the one who seemed to have such a concern for themselves loses that concern. They go back into the world. They harden themselves against the gospel. Not hearing merely, but acting upon what we hear as enabled by the grace of God. Hearing Christ, learning Christ, trusting Christ, having Christ formed in our hearts. That's salvation. Anything less than that is not salvation. It's a delusion. To have these things through the word of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's better by far than to be related to Christ in the flesh. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we cast our burden, the burden of our sin, upon the Lord, in the exercise of trusting, depending, resting upon him, if we bring the whole matter to him, our soul salvation, not looking to ourselves and any ability we think we have, but looking to his finished atoning work, then the Lord will acknowledge us as his own, his people, his family indeed. We have that in Matthew chapter 12. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then note this. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He wasn't being unkind or disrespectful. He had to be about his Father's business. God the Father, the work of the kingdom, preaching, teaching the things concerning salvation. He was stating the truth, the spiritual reality. It's those who are joined to him by faith, who are his family, mother, brother, sister. Is it not a wonderful thing that Christ should call his people by these names. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, his brethren. Friend, I say to you, if the Lord says that of you, if you know that in your own soul, by the Spirit of Christ, through the Word of God, then you are truly blessed. Whatever may be your earthly portion, however much you have or do not have, whatever may be your lot here, your experience here, may be full of trials and troubles. Your cup may be full of these things. It does not matter. It does not matter in the end. You are Christ's, and Christ is yours. And so you are blessed. Truly blessed. Blessed for eternity. We have the word keep. Means to guard or preserve. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What is it to keep the word? How may I keep the word of God? Is it enough that I have a Bible? Is it enough that sometimes I may look at it? No. That's not to keep the word of God. It's a very interesting word. The Greek original gives us the English word that we have in our Bible, phylactery. Remember the phylactery? It's what the Jews wore, the devout Jews. They still do. It's a small leather box. And in that box there are strips of parchment, and on them are written certain verses from the Old Testament. From Exodus and Deuteronomy. They're put in the box. And then with a leather strip, the box is bound to the forearm or to the forehead. You may have seen it. Orthodox Jews, engaging in worship, there at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, praying fervently. And that's how the men appear. They're wearing their phylacteries. And in a sense they're keeping the word of God, but in a real sense they're not. Physically, it's kept in the box. It's upon their own person, physically. But that's not how you keep the word of God. You keep the word of God in your heart. And unless it is in your heart, you're not keeping it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I sin not against thee. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Or how can the word of God be in my heart? Is it possible? Certainly. If the Lord in his sovereign grace would open your heart and give his word entrance, that it might lodge there, abide there, and bring forth its fruit in your life. The fruit of conversion to Christ. The fruit of newness of life. A life lived with God, for God, and a life that is destined one day to go to God and to be perfected in the presence of the Lord. We need to pray. To pray for the Lord's blessing upon his word. What Christ is saying here shows us the importance of both reading our own Bibles prayerfully and hearing the gospel prayerfully. God blesses preaching. Preaching that is rightly dividing the word of truth. He blesses it to his people. It's not something that most people today have any regard for. Preaching? I don't want that. There's nothing in that for me. It's a boring thing to listen to. Oh, not at all. It's from God. It's heavenly. It's life-changing. It's essential for the soul's salvation, for true blessedness. What place does the Word of God have in your life? Do you desire it? You seek it out, and do you lay it up in your heart? That's the way to be truly blessed. Earthly privileges, when God gives them, we are to be thankful for them, but we must make the right use of them. They must incline us to God. It's only grace in the end that will bring us to him. And we meet him in the scriptures. And they present to us the eternal Son, Christ the Redeemer. And the gospel calls us to believe upon his name. Is that where the Lord has brought you? No confidence in self. There is no help of man at all when it comes to the soul. We look above. Our help comes from the Lord, and it comes in the person of Christ. Oh, hear the word of God, and keep it, and you will be blessed, richly blessed, for time and eternity. Your soul saved with an everlasting salvation. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord God, open the eyes of our understanding. Make us wise unto faith in Christ. And grant that we, as we are enabled by thee to believe, we'll have those tokens that we have been truly blessed. Thou hast met us at the point of our need. Send forth thy light and thy truth. Hear us, O Lord, as we pray, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.